Good morning, folks. Okay, I'm live. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we start this morning. Dear Father, we thank you so very much for, again, the finished work of the cross. We can never thank you enough for you sending your Son to die on a cross for our sins, to give us passage, the ability to come to you. Father, we don't deem to fully understand it, but we know it's true because you said it's true. And we thank you so very much for the Holy Spirit that you come to live within us, because without it, there's no teaching. So as I'm standing up here this morning, I'm going through your word. I ask that you would use the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our minds as we work through your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're still in Galatians. And we're about at four. We're in four, and I'm gonna, as I normally do, I like to read back. Flare. Boy, I'm up and down this morning. I'd like to get a flare of exactly what we're talking about. So we're just gonna jump back at four, run, and I'll start talking. I'll start teaching around eight. So 4:1, it says. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, different nothing from the servant, though he is Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the appointed, to the time appointed the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the foolishness of time, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And when you look at that kind of being taught to the Jews, kind of goes to the Jews, right? Because the Jews were looking forth as, when it says, sent forth, but in the fullness of time to come, but God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the It had to come to under the law. Jews. Okay, real simple. Okay, and then it says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of your sons. Again, it's talking about the Jews right there, correct? It has to. Well, then Paul gets down here, and now he kind of brings in the, he starts to talk about the Corinthians and the Gentiles a little bit more. And it says, how be it then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto him which is by nature or no God. So he says, how be it then when you knew not God? Well, if you're a Jew, you had the law, you knew who God was, you just couldn't follow the law. That's the reason why the law was given. So you knew who God was. So we know he's turning toward a different audience, okay? And it says, how be it then when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. What are we talking about here? False idols. And isn't it amazing? And I was thinking about this. Isn't it amazing that we as human beings like to have our own way? We want to do what we want to do. But isn't it amazing that in everything we do, we search for this kind of essence of God in our lives? We're drawn to something that's more. There's always some kind of aspect that's sitting out there that we try to move toward. Now, in here, it was a false idol, false gods. God's made out of statues, but we're always looking for something. I think God put this inner drive in us to find him. That's what I personally think. Now, I could be wrong there, but I think it's there. And it says in the scripture that he's never far away from us, right? It says, but now we're turning this up. So it says, back in times past, or back then, howbeit then, so this is the time back then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which were by nature no gods. But now, so he's bringing it into the future, but right now at this particular time, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, so when he says, yeah, you have known God, or rather are known of God. What's the idea of this? We know God, okay, at this particular time. But it kind of says, or rather are known of God. It's kind of like you know God, but it kind of takes the onus off. You know, God made the first step to come into your life. And how did he do that? He did that by sending his son to die on a cross. Okay? And how did we hear about the son die? By the foolishness of preaching, we believed, and that's how we knew who God was. So it says, but now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. Why now do you tend, being that you know who God is, are you known of God, you are part of the family of God, why do you now want to go back into that slavery, into that bondage that you were originally in, that sinful nature where you're taking, you were going back and serving idols? It goes to say, ye observe days and months and times and years. In other words, you're trying to get back into the things of this world instead of understanding what, you know, there's a day and a time and everything for everything out there. It's like, and if you go into the Judaized day, there were days when they had to, there were certain times set out for them to do certain religious festivals, right? I'm sure in Galatia, there were certain times set out for them to do certain festivals. And they were moving back into these things, you see. And it says, I'm afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Well, there's a tongue twister. There's a tongue twister. So it says, and I'm going to bring this into, I'm going to go to the ESV because I like the writings in here. It says, in 4:11, it says, I am afraid I may have labored for you in vain. In other words, I may have wasted my time. I'm afraid that I may have wasted my time with you folks. Okay? It says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I have become as you are, and you did me no wrong. In other words, when he says to become as I am, what is he talking about? Anybody? Sold out for God. The way he is, okay, what did he do? Everything in Paul's psyche, everything that he did was for Christ, right? He was sold out. He was on fire. He'd be one of the people we call they're on fire for God, right? We hear that term a lot nowadays, right? But Paul was this sort of man. And he says, it says, for I have become as you are, you did me no wrong. In other words, what's the idea of him becoming as they are? The scripture teaches it. That's the reason why I'm trying to get it opened up. I'm trying to think about this. Let's open our minds a little bit. Anybody got any ideas? Mm-hmm. But he's also, has now wait a second, he's a Jew. But he's talking to the Galatians now. But what is Paul, when he says he has become as they are, has he not stripped away the everything? He's a Jew, but has he not set aside the law already? He set aside the law because God taught him about grace. And it was his job to come out and teach everybody else about grace. So he says, I become as you are. He's no longer acting under the law as a Jew would do it, would he? And we know that the Judaizers have come into this thing and they've started to turn these people back. And they say that, yeah, you're brothers and sisters, but now you need to follow the law. And we're good at telling people to do things, aren't we? Again, I said last week, I think it was, I said, you are free. Because then it's between your conscience and you and God about what you do. It's not between, I don't have a set of guidelines I have to measure up to anymore, do I? There's not a law out there that condemns me and says, you did this, so you bad, and you go somewhere. Now I have to deal with God on a personal thing. Oh, how we are married and we have to deal with our wives sometimes when we do things wrong. But you have to do it. It's a personal thing. It's not a set of rules. If it was a set of rules, we could live. Well, I'm not saying we could live by it, but we could do better. But who in here, man in here that's been married for over a year, doesn't understand that the women do not have a set of rules for us to live by? And I'm sure it's the same for the ladies. Who here thinks they really know their spouse? And some of you have been married longer than me. Boy, how many? Let's just broaden this. Where is that handbook that tells us how to raise our children? I understand that, but there's no book. Is there? Okay, Jody did this. Flip this side. Okay, this is what I have to do. You know, if I take and I have a car. And the car's broken down, and I plugged my computer up to it, and I get a code P0440. Okay, catalyst efficiency below threshold. I know I got to replace that catalytic converter. Boy, it's simple, isn't it? It's not so simple dealing with individuals, is it? And it's not so simple dealing in a relationship. And understand, we're in a relationship with God through the finished work of the cross. It says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached unto you the gospel first. So evidently, when he got into Galatia, there was some kind of bodily ailment that held him there. And that was, you know, Paul, if he's going to be somewhere, he's going to preach the gospel. That's his thing. Okay? So he says, due to that was a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you first. And though my condition was a trial for you, you did not scorn me or despise me, but receive me as an angel of God, an angel of God as Christ Jesus. So whenever he went there, he was under, there was some kind of ailment going on. And evidently, I don't know what the ailment was. It doesn't tell me that. But evidently, this condition was some kind of trial to them. And like I said, I don't know if it was a trial of means. I don't know if it was a trial because it was ghastly or whatever. I don't know. But it was a trial to them. In other words, it was a burden put upon them, right? When you say a trial, that means it's something that taxes your ability to deal with the situation, I guess, is the best way I can describe it. Y'all could probably describe it better. But, so it was a trial to them. It was a burden to them. And but in all this, they did not scorn or despise him. On the contrary, they received what he said, and they received him as if he was an angel of God. And what is an angel of God? What is their job? They're messengers for God, right? So he was a messenger, as he was an angel of God, messenger from God, as Jesus Christ. Okay, now he goes on to say, what then, okay, at that time, this is how, this is where you, this is what, what then has become of your blessedness? People that treat me received in all readiness at that particular time. It says, for I testified to you that if it was possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Now that kind of leads me back to this ailment. Was this ailment something with his eyes? Because he said at that particular time, they were so enamored, they were so receiving of him, that they would have gouged out their own eyes and given to him. I don't think I would ever do that for somebody. Boy, that'd be tough, wouldn't it? I couldn't imagine reaching in and pulling my eyeball out, let alone being blind. But he says that he says, I testify to you that if possible, he knows it wasn't possible, but if possible, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me. He goes on, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Is that not true? How many people here want to hear the truth about themselves from people, even their loved ones? How many arguments between a husband and wife have went over because you told the truth about somebody? Honey, how does this dress make me look? Does this make me look fat? No, honey, this doesn't. You look beautiful. We learn, don't we? And I'm just telling this from a man's point of view. I'm sure there's y'all women can say the same thing about us guys and different things. Did you, honey, look at the car I got. You really needed that, honey. Look at all these tools I got. Yeah, we really needed those. Thank you. Yeah. You go build me something. I don't know. Well, y'all can think of things better than me. It says, but have I become an enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but of no good purpose. They want to shut you out that they may make much of them. These people that are coming into you, they make much of you, but of no good purpose. They come in, they tell you about all things, they want you to do all these things, but it's no good purpose. It says they want to shut you out and make you, that you make much of them. They're looking for their own grandeur over yours. They want to embolden their own reputation more than theirs. It says, it is always good to be made much of a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, whom I am again in anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Back to my, I read this in King James and it sounded better earlier. Yeah, our backs, so I'm gonna go back and say, I love the King James. It says they zealously affect you, but not well. Okay, that's not for the good. Okay, they affect you in very zealous ways, but it's not for the good. Yea, they would exclude you. that ye might affect them. In other words, they would exclude you because they don't want your effect on them. And it goes on to say, but it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing. And not only when I am present with you, it's good to be zealously affected for what's good. And not only when I am with you, even when I'm away from you. It says, my little children whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. In other words, I long, I've never been through childbirth. Y'all women can tell more about this than us guys can. I saw my wife in childbirth. And one of them, you know, I'm one of these old-fashioned guys, okay? And I believe that a man stays in the waiting room until the woman has the child, okay? And the first time I was in, boot camp or something, or I was in the Marine Corps at that time, and I wasn't able to be here for my first child, I wasn't able to be here for him, TJ. And then my second one, we had when I was in North Carolina, and I was only involved in the beginning. But she did all the work. But I was in there, and, you know, they had the little monitor hooked up, and they were inducing her. And it's like, I would tell her, I was watching the monitor come by. I'm like, now, honey, here comes another one. It's going to be a big one. She's like, I know. I could watch it on the monitor. She was feeling it, right? So only you ladies truly know what he's talking about here. But watching the monitor and those little lines go, I can kind of grasp a little bit of understanding by visually, but not physically, right? So, my little children, whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. He's worrying about them, right? He's saying, you're being inundated by these people that are giving you false messages. Is that happening today? I go back to Ecclesiastes. It says there's nothing new under the sun. It has happened through time and eternity ever since the Word came out. The devil used the Bible. He used God's own words to try and thwart Jesus. Did he not? He tried to use Scripture against God. He lost in that one. But he wishes that he could be present with them now, and he could change his tone. He could mellow out. For he's perplexed about. He wants them to. He's worried about them. Sees them moving in the wrong direction. How many of us have our children and we see them moving in the wrong direction? And we're perplexed, or we're worried, or we don't know how to get them back on the right track. And we know that when they're walking down that direction, we know from our own experience there's no good going to come up. But you can't talk sense into them. Well, we've all done this, right? So that's the kind of feeling he has for now, because he looks at them as his children. He looks at them as being birthed through the word that he taught them about who Christ is. Now, he goes on to another idea. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? All those of you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to what the law says? And it's a question. Oh, it's got a question mark in here, so I like that, but it seems like a question. It says, and the answer says, for it is written, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, right? Two sons. One by a slave, by Hagar, and one by a free woman. Sarai or Sarah. So Abraham had two sons, right? And both these sons were going to go to be mighty kingdoms, right? Ishmael had his mighty and went one way, and Abraham went another way. I mean, Isaac went the other way. So he had two sons. It says, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. In other words, there was a promise made to Abraham, and it said that if you count the stars, you can't count as many as going to be your offspring, right? There was promises made to Abraham, and he was 90 years old. And Sarah's like, well, you know, there's promises made. She's like, take my maid, go on in there, go into her, and make a child out of her. And that's when he says that, the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. It wasn't going according to what God wanted it to be done. It was going the man's idea of how things were supposed to go, right? It says, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. In other words, when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, he came unto them and said, this time next year you'll conceive a child, right? And she laughed. Because the time of woman had already passed her. But nothing's impossible for God. And we know what the scripture says that God did. So that was according to the promise. In other words, God promised that the son was going to come through Sarah and Abraham's lineage. It says, now, this may be interpreted allegorically. Let's make an interpretation of this and let's do it allegorically. It says, these women are two covenants, okay? The one from Mount Sinai, bearing the children of slavery, is Hagar. Now, Mount Sinai in Arabia, she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Imagine being a Jew at this particular time and hearing. Wait a second. What did the Jews consider themselves? They considered themselves the children of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? But what is Paul saying here to them? Them Jews that are in Jerusalem are still trying to live by the law. They are actually children of the under slavery. And they're under the slavery of the law. Okay? And she is of Hagar. Wait a second. You see how he's associating these people that are trying to attempt to be under the law, being associated with what they don't say they are. They consider themselves to be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They consider the law to be given by God. You understand where we're going out here? And it says, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. When he talks about the Jerusalem above is free, what is he talking about? There's an earthly Jerusalem, and then there's a heavenly Jerusalem, right? The city that's being made for us that at that particular time, whenever we die or whenever it finally comes to pass when God decides to send his son back to earth. If you were a Jew hearing this, what would you think? I guarantee you you'd turn the television off real quick. You wouldn't want to hear this sort of stuff. They're telling you something contrary to what you've been taught all over the years. It says, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be no more in those days, will be more in those days than one who has a husband. Now, brethren, like Isaac. Now you, brethren, like Isaac, are the children of the promise. He's associating them with the children of the promise, not the fleshly children of Hagar. Okay? But just as at that time, when he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him, who are born according to the Spirit, so also is it now. In other words, those people that were born of the flesh, the people that serve the devil, will continue to persecute the people that are under the promise. And who is considered under the promise now? People who are believers in Christ. People who are believers in the finished work of the cross. Not the people who want to stick themselves back under a law that if they truly understand why the law was given, the law could not save them because they were the imperfect thing. A person that can do the law could be saved by the law, but we couldn't do the law because we're not perfect. There was only one perfect person that was ever born that could do the law, and that was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that, and he fulfilled the law completely, never stumping his toe, not once. He willingly gave himself up on a cross, knowing that he did nothing wrong. The unblemished lamb supplied by God, it looked forward to. It's the same, you can see the everything through the Bible pointing toward him. You see the lamb that was supplied to Abraham so he didn't have to kill Isaac. And looking forward, and that was God supplying the lamb so he didn't have to kill all us. You see this. It's so just at the time when he who born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so is it also now. Or so also is it now. But what does Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the woman. So, brothers, we are not the children of the slave, but of the free. In other words, it says, cast out the slave woman and her son. What is it saying? What does it want us to do? It wants us to separate ourselves from anything that pulls us away from the grace message, the true gospel. Cast out all these things that would have you get to Christ. Understand, Christ has done it all. There's nothing we can do to make it better. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves more acceptable. I'm probably going to give you a bad analogy here, but, you know, whenever, I'm not even going to try this. That would be, I'd be open to something I could do. But God doesn't want perfect people, does he? Who here, when you accepted Christ, was perfect? Who here is perfect now? In God's eyes, every one of us. But who, it truly, as we look at each other, we can see our own imperfectness in ourselves, right? But what changes us? Do we change ourselves? Who here wants to change? Who here wants to lose weight? Who here wants to change? None of us. We're fat, dumb, and happy the way we are. We need a catalyst to help us to change. God comes into our life and cleans us up. That's the reason why if somebody walks to that door and they're the most filthiest person that walks in that door, we need to greet them as they're with loving kindness, and hopefully they accept who Christ is, because you know what? Christ will clean them up. Who remembers me when I first walked into the place? Long hair, beard, tank top. Yeah, y'all remember. I don't think I clean up well, but I do clean up. we are continually doing that, and God will continue. All of us are on this walk, are we not? And we'll continually be on this walk until the day when either Christ takes us home or he comes back and we meet him in the air and he makes us perfect. We're not changing ourselves. God is changing us. Can we thwart that change? Yeah, we can thwart that change. In here it says, in Corinthians, it said that some people sleep, right? Why? Because what they were doing was wrong. God was done with it. Yes, ma'am. That's really, that's true. How many people, and I was watching something on television. I was watching OP, and I like watching the cop shows. I like the OP. You know, y'all ever watch that where they're taking actual OP live? They go with like 50 cameras live going through with cops and everything. And they have a segment on there about every night about, they had missing children segment last night. And they talk about, and there was this beautiful 16-year-old black girl that had come up missing. She has a family of six, mother and father, and they're looking for her. She's earlier this year she went up missing. They're trying to find her, and they think she may be in New York or whatever. And so you get the idea that she probably fell in with some bad crowds. They're probably, you know, there's people out there tempting these youngsters constantly. And then just imagine, and this kind of goes in what you're saying, you know, they get into a situation and maybe they get into some kind of sex trade or slave, you know, sex trafficking or whatever. And they get so deep that they can't forgive themselves. So they figure, how can anybody else forgive? I think that's what you're talking about. When you look deeply in yourself, you say to myself, I don't have the ability to forgive myself. How can Christ forgive me? And we don't understand the love of God to that point. Understand that when Christ came, we were all under it. The whole world was under the condemnation of God at that particular time. Whether you be Jew or Gentile, none was perfect. Right? So if Christ, and everybody says, why does Christ have to die on a cross? Christ had to die on the cross. If not, we would yet still be in our sins. Because God is a righteous God, right? And God cannot overlook things that have happened. Whatever happened has got to be paid for. So that's the reason why I'm really, a lot of times when I'll get into conversation with the people, and Christ does not forgive our sins. God does not forgive our sins. Paid for our sins. Paid for our sins. It says that there was tetelestai was written on the thing. That was something that was stamped on a contract when it was paid in full. I don't really think we look at it that way. We just don't understand the love of God. And truly, can we understand the love of God? Who here, and when we say, yet, it goes to say that yet some will die for some. There's a verse in the Bible. And there's a big thing in the military saying that some of these guys, there are some men that jump on a grenade, save his fellow men. Put yourself in a position like that. What would you do? And even that love, the love that would tell, the love for the people that, that you march with every day, that you eat chow with every day, that you talk around the evening fire, or whatever you do when you're out in bivouac, whatever you're doing, what the people you spend every waking hour with, the 20 or so men that are maybe around you, the love that would cause you to jump on a grenade and take your own life to save somebody else doesn't fathom the love that God has for us. And we cannot understand even that love of that fallen man that would give his life for his own people, the people he knows, the people he loves. That's the kind of God we have. God has opened the floodgates of heaven for anybody that will believe in the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. And our job is to tell people about that, and we should be doing that as much as we get a chance. That's our failing. We don't do that as much. And I think that's probably what the Bema Seat of Judgment is about. But we're going to give an account for what we did in body. I think that every one of us are going to come up short in a little bit. Some of us are going to come up shorter than others. But we know that even through that judgment, that there is no condemnation. Okay? So, I'm coming up on my 20 minutes after, and I don't want to jump into the next chapter. So we'll start at 5 next time. Any more things we want to talk about this? I opened the floor.